Ever wondered what might be behind this pulpit?
Yes.
I was sitting here listening to her music, and I'm sitting here, why is it that we've got all these implements? And why do we have these things? And I said, that's the spiritual application for today. You see, preaching is all about lighting a fire under you. Or it's about you getting your life cleaned up.
There you go.
Moments of inspiration, rare and few and far between, but hey. Yes.
Can you say
no. Said enough already. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I'm not going to say it now.
Okay. You just give me time to turn my pages and get in place. Today we have a message that my family probably could live without, because when I was on deputation, John chapter 4 was my favorite go-to passage. Because if you want the gospel in a nutshell, if you want the challenge to go and reach the lost, it's all there in John chapter 4. But I hope that today you're going to see something that's a little bit different, something that's going to challenge you, something that's either going to put a fire underneath you or it's going to help you to say, I need to get some things cleaned up. But in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, we look at Jesus' true concern. So in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, we read the following. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, in case you're wondering, that means it's right about noon, hottest part of the day. And then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So the first thing that we need to understand before we get into this is how unique this passage is. If you remember last week, we were talking about Jesus, and Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, right? They were in Jerusalem. So Jesus continued a few more days right in and around Jerusalem, outside the city. You call that the county or the state of Judea. And so there he ministered for a little while. Now it was time to go. Now normally if you were a Jewish person, you would your route to go home would be to go from Jerusalem. You'd go east to the Jordan River. You'd follow the Jordan River up to the Sea of Galilee and then cut in. The reason being is twofold. Number one, there's less hills. You're following a stream, so there's not this. Whereas if you were to go from Jerusalem directly to Galilee, which is a straight line, you'd be doing this all the time. And you know how that can wear on you, right? And so the normal route was to go to up the Jordan River and then across, which means Jesus would have normally never have gone to Sychar. He would have never gone into the area of Samaria. That's the second reason that people would go along the Jordan River. It's because Jews despised Samaritans. Samaritans, if you're not aware, were a half-breed. Okay, what happened is during the time of the exile, when Israel was kicked out of the land, and I'm referring to the northern tribes, right? When they were kicked out of the land, and then what happened is, in order to keep the land working and generating tax money, the king sent foreigners down to live in and around what we now call Samaria. Now, as was natural, the Samaritans that came, or the foreigners that came down, found that there were those of the very poor and the handicapped that were left behind after everyone exiled. And they intermarried, doing something that is contrary to the truth of the scriptures, in the fact that a Jewish person was never supposed to marry outside of his ethnic heritage. And in this case, it's also a spiritual heritage. So they were not to intermix.
So Samaritans, by the law, were discarded. But now also because they had started to take some of the trappings of the people that came down from the north, that came to inhabit the land, brought their religious ideas, and they blended them with Jewish ideas, they had this strange mix. It's what today we call it syncretism. So it's where we take two different religions and we mix them together, or four. In America, we take the hundreds and we blend them into our own form of religion. You know, people say, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I know Jesus, but they're not talking about salvation. They're talking about knowing about Jesus and what Jesus had done and how that relates to the teachings of Buddha and the teachings of Muhammad and the teachings of the Indian writings and the teachings of the Native Americans. And we blend this in and we call it, and we, so that everyone can be happy and get along. Hasn't helped, has it? No, it hasn't. So here we have Jesus, and he normally would have avoided going through Samaria. But what does that verse say? Let's go ahead and take a look at that verse. I know it's in there, and I can't remember exactly what verse it is, so in my frailty. And in verse 4, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. The thing we need to realize about that is his must was not a matter of the most expedient route. His must there was that there was a call of God for him to go there to Sychar. He went to something that was very historical and very important to the people of Israel. Here is where Jacob had dug a well, and he had given that well to his son Joseph. So here is something that is deep and true to the Jewish people, and it's in the middle of this land of Samaria. So in a sense, Jesus is kind of saying, you know what? We need to set these discriminations aside, and we need to see our common heritage, and we need to look at that. And he goes on, and he says, but notice when he gets there, what do you notice that seems very strange to you at this point? Jesus was
alone.
And?
Sitting on the well.
And?
I'll get there. A woman.
And?
A Samaritan woman.
He's weary. But he's God.
But he's
man. Mm-hmm. You see, here we have the beautiful contrast between Jesus in the flesh, suffering even the frailties of the flesh, fatigue, after a long and grueling march. Remember, this was no longer the flat stretch. This was the up and down the hill stretch, you know. And I don't know about you, it doesn't take much of an incline to get my breath going. And Jesus, of course, here is 30, so he's in his primes, so to speak. But nonetheless, it's still strenuous, and he gets there, and he's tired. And he's wearied. Not only that, but look at the humanity that there also. He is thirsty. He wants something to drink. And so he does something that is absolutely forbidden in Jewish culture. Number one, he turns and talks to a Samaritan. Number two, he turns and talks to a woman. Now, that's not to belittle women, but you have to understand the culture at the time. It was 100% inappropriate for a single man to talk to a single or a alone woman. It just was not accepted in their culture at all.
Then how did they get married?
That's where your families got together. And today, a lot of the courting rules that are in Christian households are, you never are out with the other individual on yourself. There's always somebody nearby. And that's a protection mechanism. And so here Jesus is. He has this need to go through Samaria. I believe he had a divine appointment with the woman at the well. And he chooses to set aside the culture and the protective mechanisms at the time in order to speak to this woman about a need that she has. And so notice how he approaches that though. He says, I'm thirsty. And this woman had come to the well. It's interesting that she comes to the well at noon, because who wants to haul water down the hill in the hottest part of the day? It might speak to the fact that we'll find out later that she was a social outcast. She had been married 5 or 7 times, whatever it says later on. But anyhow, and she wasn't even married, and yet she was living with a man. And if you think that's hard to deal with today, imagine back then. That was anathema. So she had to go all by herself. She couldn't go with the rest of the women, which was tradition. And she had to go by herself. And there she is, because Jesus wanted to emphasize the fact that he came to seek and to save those that are lost. Doesn't matter what your religious background is.
Doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Jesus has come to deliver the message, and it is imperative. He must go through Samaria. He must bring this message to all of us that are in need of the gospel. Doesn't matter what our ethnicity, doesn't matter what our religious background, he needs to hear the gospel. For those of you that haven't heard yet, Friday, we had a wonderful time. God gave us the most perfect weather that it could ever be had. And we were able to hand out over 150 flyers door to door in Hop Yard. And it was a great time. It was enjoyable for all. And yet the gospel, the message got out. Now, we don't see anybody here. But I will say you this. I will tell you this. Saturday, Sunday, the hits on our website peaked. More than we've ever had before. Now, I don't know what the numbers are, but I got a notice from Google that, hey, you know, people are looking at your website. And so we have piqued some curiosity. We need to continue to pray that God will take that beyond a piqued curiosity and cause them to come in. And then we have to be willing to accept whoever comes in, whatever their ethnic background, whatever their religious background, we need to accept them in, because as our brother has said time and time again, the reason those went out was not to build our church, but it was to deliver the gospel to all, so that no matter where they went, Christ would be first, and they would come to know Christ as their Savior. And so so the woman cometh, and he said, give me to drink, because his disciples were gone away to buy meat. So evidently, Jesus was so tired, he couldn't even walk into town. He says, you guys are going to have to go get me some food and come back. That's pretty tired, isn't it? Then saith the woman of Samaritan, how is it thou being a Jew askest drink of me, that I'm a Samaritan? For Jews have no... So she sums it up. She knows the risk he's taking. So she's got... Her curiosity is piqued. And let me speak to this, that sometimes as God leads, and I will emphasize the fact that God leads, there are a need for us to cross what we might call barriers. Now, I don't believe that God calls any one of us to go into a bar in order to witness to friends there. Scripturally, we'd say that might be a no-no. But what we want to be doing is we want to be listening to the Spirit of God and how He directs us. And He's going to take us to people that we're not comfortable with. He might take us to people that we don't know how to communicate with. But we go and we simply have to ask a simple question. Can you give me a drink? Bridge a conversation. Using the moment. Your goal is not always to go up there and say, you need to be saved, A, B, C. Let's bridge to people. Let's pique their curiosity. Let's learn to throw out questions. What are the questions that you have about the gospel? Use those. What about this morning when we talked about visions? Right? A lot of people will, well, that's a good subject to bring up. But what we're doing is we're bridging. We don't want to worry about ethnicity. We don't want to worry about religious backgrounds. We want to simply pique curiosity. Is your soul thirsty? This week I started a program where I'm drinking a gallon of water a day. And I thought I could never do that, to be perfectly honest with you. For me to take 2 full cups of water in a day was absolutely, utterly amazing. But I have now found that by doing that, when I get a cup of water, I am enjoying it. It's like when that goes down, it's, And isn't that what we want to feel? These people to feel? Is that when they start drinking of the Word of God, when they start drinking of that refreshing water, that their souls will be filled. And so Jesus uses that to pique this woman's curiosity and to allow her to discover her true concern. And so we go on to verses 10 through 15. And if you'll read along with me, we'll read this passage and we'll talk about not just true refreshment, but now true contentment as Jesus carries on in verses 10 through 15. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with and the well is deep. And from whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so you see what Jesus does here. Jesus is direct, and with divine knowledge, he perceives her religious condition and tradition. Though Jesus has asked for a drink of water, he really wanted to offer this woman the living water, the water that would not need to be fetched. Brother Charlie is dealing with an issue right now where his well has gone dry. And so he knows all about having to go and fetch water, right? Until he gets his new well drilled, he's got to go fetch some water. And he'll learn very quickly, if he hasn't learned it already, that's a whole lot of work. That's a whole lot of work. People, we are so spoiled. I want water. That's all it takes. Hardest thing about it is getting to the sink to fill up my cup. Right? But there is many a century where the only way to get water was to find a stream, dip a bucket in the stream, and haul that all the way back home. And so Jesus is offering this woman a very important fact. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Just what Jesus was talking to the woman about, right? And here in Jeremiah it was spoken of. So the woman had reason, because of the scriptures, she could have understood that phrase when he said living water. And then Jeremiah 2:13, it says, And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so here it's talking about something that we need to realize. Living waters constantly bubble up within us. But our tendency is we want to not have it continually bubble up in us. We want to be able to put it over here in store. And that way we wouldn't have to work the rest of the time. We could just go dip it in. Right? We want control rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to freely work through us, which is what the picture of the living water is all about. And so going back to our passage of Scripture, let's take a look at that in depth. The first thing she says is so human. You want me to have a drink of living water. Well, where's your bucket? What, you think you're just going to reach down there and grab it? Normally these wells would have a lowering mechanism, but they would also be covered with a rock to keep debris from falling into them. So the rock would have to be slid aside. We can see that as we go into Genesis and we see the visits to the wells. And we also know that they would have to then lower it down and pull it back up. It's not even like the old times where they had these pump handles, right? You had to lower a bucket down and you had to pull the bucket up in order to get water. And her obvious thing is, you want me to have living water? The only thing she can think about still is physical water. And she said, well, then where's your bucket? How are you going to get this water to me? And Jesus turns and he says, and she says, and I find this interesting, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And he's saying, you know what? Our forefathers had the insight and the planning, and they built this well, and they built it so well that now almost 2,000 years later, we're still able to get water from it. And you think you're better than all that? And sometimes it is true, is it not, that we go back and we look at history, we look at what we understood, we look at what we've been taught, and it has a tendency to say, this doesn't match up with what Jesus is teaching. Well, praise the Lord, it doesn't. Praise the Lord, it doesn't. You know what? The traditions that we have been raised with are not all founded on truth. And many of those traditions that we have been raised with, religious traditions, cultural traditions, family traditions, can actually keep us from experiencing that living water. Because we cling to them like this woman was clinging to this well and how great it was. And we think all those traditions of our past, they're great, they're wonderful, they're excellent. And it keeps us from turning to the living water. It keeps us from seeking that out because we're so comfortable over here. And it worked for mom and dad, it worked for grandma and grandpa, it's going to work for me. And we need to realize that God wants to do something fresh and new. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 3? You must be born again. That's fresh and new. Right? He's not asking you to go and relive your old life. He wants to offer you something new. He's not saying cling to those traditions and they'll make you well. No, he's saying I want to give you something new. I want to give you something fresh, something living, something that'll spring up within your well. And it goes on and he says, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but that water shall give him that I shall give him be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Did you see? Jesus came out with a spiritual truth here. And he says, I want to give you living water. And where did she go right back to? I don't want to have to come up here anymore. It's hot, it's sticky, it's hard work. Can you imagine? 5 gallons of water, which would be the basic pail that they would cover. 5 gallons of water at 8 pounds a gallon is 40 pounds rather. Okay? How many of you ever gone to pick up a big, I guess the best thing that we can liken it to is a bag of bird seed would be one. I was thinking more dog food, you know? Just something that we can relate to. You know that. Now, I want you to carry that a mile or two.
No.
Oh, you would really want to get rid of that, wouldn't you? And so you can see why she's automatically saying, hey, okay, I won't have to go. Yes. I won't have to do that work anymore. Life will be so easy.
But what Jesus wanted to give her was a spring that would flow within her, providing greater refreshment and greater contentment. You see, water is necessary for our bodies in order to transport all the materials that we eat to the blood cells so that we can keep everything working as well as it can work at the age that we're at. And so it's absolutely necessary. But the likening here is that God wants to give us a well of eternal life that can go through our spiritual life and make us work and function better. And this is what he's offering to this woman. True contentment. Something that is continually satisfying. Something that doesn't come to an end. And so now we go on to the next portion of Scripture as we look at verses 16 through 25, 26, really the crux of what we're here to talk about. When Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. It is said, "It in that sayest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, let's just stop there. There's so much. We just talked about the frailty of Jesus, right? But now look at what happens. We see the divinity of Christ being revealed here. As he's able to reveal to her things that not even the townspeople knew. They may knew that she was living with a woman, man right now, but they may not have known that she had 5 husbands previous to this. Now, don't go thinking that she was necessarily sleeping around, okay? All 5 of those men may have died. That was very common. Life's expectancies were drastic. When you're working with a sickle and you're working with a stone and with a cow, all kinds of things can happen. And your life can end like that. And this woman, for some reason, had gone through 5 husbands and says, I better not marry another one or he might die too. Maybe that's what she was thinking. I don't know, you know. But she says, but the fact that Jesus could tell her that caused her to pause and say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not in the presence of an ordinary man. I'm in the presence of a prophet. And you see, every single one of us needs God to reveal to us what we need to know.
Amen.
And he will talk and he will work to us because of one thing that we have to come to a realization before we can ever be saved is that this Jesus is more than just a man. This Jesus is more than just a prophet. This Jesus is more than just a great teacher. This Jesus is more than just a miracle worker. This Jesus is someone that has divine authority. In fact, this is the divine. This is the Jehovah. This is the God. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is that Jesus. And that is such an important recognition. If we just keep him on the plane that he's just a good teacher, it's not enough. We have to recognize the divinity of Christ. Because without that divinity, there's no way that he could have risen from the grave. Because it says, I will raise myself from the grave. It was that divine power. And that's that divine power that we must recognize if we're ever going to come into grips with that spring of living water coming up within our soul. And here was this woman. And he says, I detect that thou art a prophet. And then she goes on, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So let's go and talk about that a little bit, because I think it requires a little bit of description of the Samaritan religion. The Samaritans had gotten to the point where they believed that God had spoken to them. Because they were half-breeds, they couldn't go down to the temple in Jerusalem. So they believed that God had revealed to them a place that they should set up their temple in Shechem, which was one of the places that the tabernacle was originally parked when they came into the Promised Land. And so they had built this wonderful temple there. And they believed that if you were going to worship God, you had to do it there at Shechem, in the temple of the Samaritans. That temple was more authentic and it was closer to God than the one in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a third-rate location because the first place that God chose to worship was in Shechem. And so they thought they had the corner on the market. And thus she says, you know, you Jews think that it's in Jerusalem you should worship, but, you know, we Samaritans, we believe that it's in Shechem. And Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. It's not about a place. It's about an attitude. Because what you need to do is not worship in a place. You not need to not worry, worship according to the traditions that you have built. But you need to worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a look at that.
Jesus says, you worship what you know not. That ye know not what? We know what we worship. The salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh. See, he comes now with the guidance of the Jewish people versus the guidance of the Samaritans. And he's saying, you know, in all reality, the Jewish people have it a little bit closer. But notice what he does say. Neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. You know what we worship, the salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh. The time is coming. The moment is coming. And now is. So it had already approached because the Savior had reached the earth. The Savior's ministry had begun. The time to begin to change the plan of worship was now. Now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it's not about where you're at. It's not about who you are. It's not about what your traditions and your religious writings are. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that needs to happen now. Now is the day appointed unto salvation. Now is the day where we need to begin to free ourselves from those things of our past that are chaining us down. And we need to get to this point that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? That we won't worship some mystical ghost that's out there? Spirit? That we go and we determine what's the best truth and we worship according to that? No. The fact is, it has now come. So spirit and truth are already here. The Spirit of God was there in the presence of Jesus, and he was able to go in and he was able to abide in people and cause that, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To worship God is to be able to move and to be spoken of by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that abides in us, who teaches, who instructs, who guides, who comforts. And I have to ask you, where are you going for your teaching, your instruction, your guidance, and your comfort? Are you going to this world? Are you going back to your traditions? Are you going back to the way grandma and grandpa did it? Are you going back to the way mom did it? Or are you really looking to the Spirit of God to say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Can you reveal that to me? Can your Holy Spirit teach me that? So that when we come to worship, we're worshiping in spirit. We're allowing God to say, I know your needs, my child.
I know what's bothering you. I know that trial that you're going through. Here, let me hand you some comfort. Let me ease some of the burden. Let me show you how to get through this situation. And I want you to know that as I guide you by my Spirit, it is also governed by my truth. The truth of God, not the truth of man. The truth of an eternal God, not the truth of a temporary government. The truth of God, not the truth of a changing educational system. You all realize, that, well, we all realize, how much, quote-unquote, truth has changed in the educational sector, and how much truth is changing as we, quote-unquote, learn more. We're getting smarter. Therefore, we can adjust. God's truth is eternal. It doesn't need to change.
Amen.
And so when we discover God's truth that's in His Word, that He has carefully preserved, that He's kept for us for all times, and then we combine that with the Spirit, now we begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. For God desires such to seek Him. This morning, you're sitting here, and you may be saying, this is kind of heavy. Well, how do I do that? I don't have a sense of God's presence around me. I don't have a sense of the Spirit working in me. I don't have enough knowledge of the truth of God's Word. So am I an utter failure? Yes. Does that mean you're hopeless? Absolutely not. That's the wonder and the glory of the Gospel. The Gospel says, I am able to help you. My Spirit is constantly able to be renewed in you. My truth is ever standing beside you. And these two together can continue to refresh and renew. So we can go ahead and we can get out the matchsticks. We can go ahead and get out the cleaning fluid. And we can say, Lord, with your Spirit convicting me, you know what I'm feeling really bad about? Lord, I haven't spent any time in your Word, so I don't know the truth. Lord, I spent so much time in the truth, I haven't been yielding to your Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is convicting that of us that right now. And we need to say, Lord Jesus, I need you to help me. Help bring my physical human spirit in line with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to take the truths that I've been taught and been brainwashed by this world and let me turn it over to your truth. Now you may say, well, I haven't fallen for it all. Yeah, but you still got some vestigial parts, right? Some little pieces of the world that are tripping you up and causing you pain and anguish. And you're not willing to give those up because you understand those. You know how to control those. You know how those work. And you don't want to go over there and let the Holy Spirit do things. I don't know what He's going to do next. Maybe I'm not going to like, hey, God desires such to worship Him. If you're going to worship Him, you're going to have to say, not my will, but thine. Yield to the Spirit of God. Not my truth, but thine. And allow Him to stir within your heart, to ignite that flame, to open up that well and cause that water to come bubbling up. My dad's place in Hawaii, he lived in a very unique situation. He was tucked way up against the cliffs. Okay? And so there on his property, in order to get water, you didn't dig wells. We tapped into springs. And so on his property, we found a spring. We dug a pit around it. We lined it. We put a little tube, not a little tube, it's like a 3-inch PVC. And we ran that PVC down a quarter mile to a holding tank. And it was always so refreshing for us. As hot and steamy as it was, we would hike up to the spring. And you get there to the spring, and here's this pond about that round, you know, pretty decent size. And you look at it, and there was crystal clear water. There was no distortion. There was no murkiness. It was constantly flowing. No matter what happened, it was always springing up. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to give us that spring of water bubbling up within us. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the truth, but we keep damming it up. We keep letting things get in. Every once in a while, we'd have to go up there and we'd have to take a rake and we'd have to rake up all the leaves that had fallen in it. Now they were sitting down there crystal clear, right? And then every once in a while, the pigs used to come in and tear things up. And then the water gets murky. But if you let that settle, man, the spring would run clear within a matter of an hour because it was a constant flow of living water. And you and I do have a tendency to do that, don't we?
we don't abide by the Spirit, we have a tendency to stop off the Spirit and say, no, I want to do it my way. You know, I don't know why. Why is it that we do that? I mean, in our hearts we say, yeah, okay, this is a good thing. God said it, it's true, I want to do it. But yet when it turns right around, no, right now, God, I've got some other things I need to do, you know.
Not today.
I got to go plank some trees instead of doing the work here at the church. You see, we always have things that we put in before God. And then we wonder why the water's not bubbling up within us. And then we're over there listening to everybody else. No, I won't go there. A lot of thoughts go through my mind when I'm speaking. My notes are here to keep me on track, but a lot of other things come through, and sometimes you get those and sometimes you don't. Because the spring is bubbling. God is giving new and fresh material all the time. And I want to stay yielded to that. Don't stymie the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't stuff it with false truths, half-truths, truths of the world. But allow Him to bubble up in you so that you can worship Him in spirit and truth. Verse 24. God is a spirit. Actually, I'm going to correct that. Can I correct that? Would you mind? Because if we were to go to the Greek, you're not going to see a in there. Because really what it says, God is spirit. I almost failed one of my classes in seminary because I said God is a spirit. And in the context, it was wrong. Because God is spirit. God does not have a physical body. He is spirit. He has the ability to transform and to be in each one of us. He's not limited by a physical body. He is spirit. And God is spirit. And they that worship Him, that's you and I, that desire to worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because that's what God desires. And so we go down and it says, the woman saith unto Him, I know Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. And I want you got to see this. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. He what?
God.
The Messiah. Do you realize how few times Jesus ever admitted to anyone that He was the Messiah? I think there's maybe three times, and I might be wrong about that, but I know there's at least two. There, when He was talking to Herod, He gave an indication, I am who I am. Right? And here He says, I am He. You see, He is the Messiah. There is only one person that can deliver you from this world's entrapments. The Messiah was going and He was to liberate Israel from all the bondage from other countries so that they could rise up again and take all the land that God had promised them so that they could possess all that God had given them. And I'm telling you what, when Jesus comes in and He begins to fill your heart, He can free you up so that you can realize your fullest potential. But as long as you keep damming the spring, as long as you keep muddying the waters with the half-truths of this world, you will not see the Spirit of God working in your heart as well as He would like to. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the only thing that's hindering our way is us. And I'm asking you today, if you truly want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, that you first say, Lord, forgive me for stymieing, quenching the Holy Spirit. Father, may I look to be drunk with the Holy Spirit rather than drunk with all the intoxicants, drugs, and alcohol of this world. And Lord Jesus, help me to discover the truth. I work in a job. I work in the IT world. The IT world, they say that everything that you know now is going to be obsolete in 3 years. I've been working in the trade for over 12 years. I know that that's so true. If I'm not constantly relearning, I'm going to fall behind. I'm going to become ineffective. And if you're not allowing the Spirit of God to continually refresh His truth in you, you're going to get trapped in that. If you think that this world's knowledge is going to... You have to look into the Word. You have to be diligent about that. And then allow the Spirit of God to bubble up in you and show you how to apply it. Am I emphatic? Am I ecstatic? Yes, because here is a valuable, valuable
truth. And I want you to grasp it. Because I want every single one of you to succeed. And the only way that you can succeed in your Christian life is if you first yield to the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And that you understand and pursue the truth. This week, as I was in Proverbs, it says that we are to regard knowledge as the most precious gem. And then I was over in Matthew, and we're looking at the parables. And it talked about the man who sold all that he had in order to get that field where the great gem was hidden. And we need to do likewise. I'm afraid that we're holding on to our fields and not looking to what God wants to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to worship in spirit and truth, and you've enabled us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know what it means to be born again, may they come and ask questions. Lord, may they come forward at the invitation and say, I need to understand. Lord, most of them here would say, I've been in church forever, I don't need. But Lord, maybe today something clicked. And it's no longer about being part of this church. It's no longer a part about knowing the doctrines of the church and the constitution and bylaws, but it's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Lord, may you bring them forward. And Lord, for those that maybe have been stymieing your spirit or not looking into your truth, may you help them to make a commitment to put in a renewed effort to worship you in spirit and in truth because you desire such. And you've made it available through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Open your hymn books and stand, if you will, and turn to number 100.